Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you. Welcome. I hope your Christmas was blessed, or at least that you endured it okay and made it through. And now you're ready to start another year with the Lord. One announcement I wanted to mention to you, that at the end of the year, when we put together the statements for you to use as a receipt to deduct your giving for your taxes, if you'd prefer to have that from an email instead of having something mailed out to you, it's easy to do that. So send an email to Serena, serena@ccpacifichills.org, and just tell her, email receipt, please. And then she'll have that sent to you through email. Otherwise, if you don't have email or you don't want it that way, then as long as we have your address, those will be mailed out pretty soon after the end of the year. We're going through this year the Old Testament, and today we finish up the Bible stories from the Old Testament. So we are today in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, or as a friend of mine, Chico Holliday, used to call it Malachi, and he claimed this was the Italian prophet. But Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi is an interesting book because it's put last in the Old Testament because it's a book that happened last. You remember kind of our chronology where the children of Israel had kings, but then they got taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Eventually, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem, and under Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls of the city. Well, Malachi was someone who prophesied after all of that. He's sort of the best bridge that we have between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He talks about John the Baptist, who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And so it kind of plugs in a gap. There's several hundred years where there isn't anything else in the Bible that goes on from a narrative standpoint. Now, in the Catholic Bible, they have the apocryphal books that are in there, and some of those are intertestamental. I personally don't believe that those are a part of the canon of Scripture, that which is inspired. People disagree on that. I do think they're really valuable books to read sometimes because they're great history and a little study help. But in our Bibles, it basically ends with Malachi. Now, you can tell from the book of Nehemiah, where towards the end, after the city was rebuilt, already you begin to see people really falling apart. You see so many problems that were happening among God's people. Now, you would think, after being rescued from captivity, brought back to your homeland, your temple is built, your cities are built, you would think, boy, they would be really grateful and start to live for God, but it wasn't that way. And so when you read Nehemiah, you see how mad he is at the people. He's threatening them, pulling their hair out, cursing them, and just, he's having to force them to do what they know that they ought to do. Well, you can tell with Malachi, he's pretty bugged at the people too. And God is giving them messages about some of the same kinds of issues. Now, in the book of Malachi, there are basically three things that God is griping about. The first one is the leaders were corrupt. The people who are supposed to be leading other people were flaking off. They were into whatever was good for them. They weren't being, helpful to the people. The leaders were completely out of touch with the people. And so that's the first area. The second one is he goes into quite a discussion about marriage because their marriages were falling apart. And God, blames this on the husband's treachery. The husband's not dealing with their wives in an open and a caring way. So God says, I hate divorce. But he didn't say, I hate divorce, so therefore don't get divorced. What he was saying when you read the section is, I hate the way you're treating your wives that's causing this divorce to end up happening. And so it's a good benefit. Some things never change. I think it's still true today that when God looks at divorce, he doesn't see divorce as the problem. He sees, look at the way you're treating each other, where you don't want to be together And so he deals with that in Malachi. And then the third major area is what we will look at this morning in chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And he's going to deal with them specifically on their giving, their tithes, and their offerings to the Lord. So let's just look at this. He asks the question. There's this conversation between God and the people with the prophet kind of interpreting. And God says, will a man rob God? Think about it. Would you steal from God? And then he says, despite the fact that you would say, oh no, we would never rob from God. He says, yet you have robbed me. And then the people respond, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me, check it out. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. We'll just stop right there. Let me explain, first of all, what the tithe was. It was a part of the law, the Old Testament law for the Jews. And the word tithe means a tenth. But they actually, if you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there were at least four tithes that they were to do at different times. So it really amounted to at least, 25% of what they would gain was to be given back to the Lord. Some of it for the Lord's house to be maintained and the servants of the Lord to be paid and provided for. Some of it was for the poor people to be helped out and so on. A tithe goes back before the law, though. It's not just a legal thing. Abraham gave a tenth of everything that he had to Melchizedek in that interesting meeting with this mysterious character who most likely is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So tithing was a pretty common thing. Now, they were commanded to tithe, but then also they were commanded to give offerings. An offering was something that would be given above and beyond the tithe, something extra to express to God, hey, I want to give you even more than what you've told me to. I want to do a little something extra. And so that's basically what he's dealing with here. I'll talk in just a bit about how the New Testament era is a little bit different than in theirs. But first, we want to understand this little story. And so that's the context. That's what this means. Now, again, if you read it over, it's sort of shocking. By starting with, do you want to rob God? Even people who don't really believe in God would go, well, I wouldn't want to steal from God. Well, there are some people who steal from God without having any, regret about it at all. But most people would rather steal from someone else, even if they are thieves, than to go steal from God. But he lays it out and he says, look, if you are not giving tithes and offerings, then you are stealing from me. And he says, if you do that, you're going to be cursed. Things aren't going to go well for you. You're going to end up, every time you turn around, you're going to be losing something else. You're going to be having serious problems. And those curses are connected with your lack of faithfulness in giving. But then he says, so if you then go ahead and pay what you haven't, if you pay what you owe, what God tells you to give, then you're going to be really blessed. God's going to prevent you from losing stuff that, through people stealing it or, in other ways it deteriorates. But not only that, he says, other people are going to look at you and go, you're so lucky, you're blessed. And he said, that comes because you're doing this. So you have a scenario where God says, here, I'm giving you this. Now, I want you to give some back. And if you give some back, then I'm going to bless you and I'll give you even more stuff. And then you can give back more and then I'll give you more. That's what I want to do. If you don't give back what I'm telling you, at least the bare minimum, then there's going to be a curse on you. Things aren't going to go well for you. So it's pretty simple. I mean, it's something that we may feel like, I don't like that. And then you can go, but yeah, but that was the Old Testament. We're not Jewish. We're not under the law. We don't have to do it. But the principle is the same, whether Old or New Testament. In the New Testament, we're told to give as we have prospered, but we're also told to give, you know, sacrificially, and we're told to take what we have, give to God, and if we give to him, he will give back to us even more. That may sound strange to you, but that's the way God does things. He says, this is what I will do. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what you sow, you will reap. If you sow bountifully, you will generously, you will reap generously. But if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So it's not me talking. It's God saying, the more you give, the more I will give to you. Now, again, I think that this whole area of giving maybe gets abused by people who are just browbeating people going, here, you know, but we already took the offering for today. So I'm not trying to, you know, get any dividends here. But the thing is, at the same time, I think a lot of times we're so shy about this principle that we end up having people be robbed of that which God wants to use to bless them even more. But I think this kind of thinking sounds sort of strange anyway, because we go, wait, okay, God gives us stuff. He wants us to give some back. And then if we give it back, he says he will give us even more. If we don't give to him, then we're cursed. If we do give to him, then we're blessed. Why does God can have anything that he wants. Why does he want us to give to him? And I think that the core of this involves what God wants to have with us, not what he wants to get from us. God wants to have a relationship with people. And so what he does is, he says, I want to bless you so much. But God also knows what happens when a relationship is completely one-sided, where it's like, okay, I'm just going to give you so much. Now, if you want to know what that's like, if you go, if God wants me to be really blessed, why doesn't he just bless me? Why does he need me to give to him so that then he can give back and bless me? Well, all you have to do is meet somebody whose parents were really rich and left them with a lot of money and see what that turns people into. And it's why the richest people in the world today, many of them, most of them, have planned to give away almost all their money, because they realize, somebody like Bill Gates realizes how he would ruin his kids' life if they, when they graduated from high school, he said, here's $50 billion, go at it. And so they're going, that's not what's best. Well, it's the same way with God. He realizes that if he just keeps giving us everything, we will never connect with him. Because there's this ability to, in a relationship, to have reciprocation that's at the core of what a relationship is. Now, if you have kids or grandkids, or you have had them, or you have little nephews and nieces and whatever, you realize how much they want to help. That's when they're younger. By the time they're teenagers, they really don't want to help. But when they're younger, they have this sense of, let me help. And how that is involved is that if you're carrying something and they say they want to help, they get on one end, you get on the other, and you're lifting the whole thing with your forearms and wrists, and they're thinking that they help. Well, that's sort of how us helping God works. But he realizes, I want you to work with me. As much of a joy as it is to work with someone who's younger, who's less able, God appreciates that same thing. And so he gives us an opportunity to work with him in so many different areas, including in this one. But he is setting up a relationship that if we participate in it, then he goes, good, I can give you even more, because you are showing that you're not addicted to the stuff I'm giving you, that you're not addicted to money or possessions, because when you release it, now I realize I can give you even more. Because you've shown that you have your priorities set straight. So this is the fundamental basis for a relationship with God. Now, so it's really clear. I could show you tons of places in Scripture where And again, we just go through the Bible and we teach what comes up. So it's not like I talk about it as much as probably it should be talked about. If you look at how often Jesus talks about this, you realize, wow, it was important to him. But the thing is, the thing that I want you to understand, because this is really clear, and as a pastor, I want to be faithful to tell you the truth. If you are not giving to support the work of the Lord in the way that he talks about here, you don't believe in God. You go, well, now wait a minute. No, I have all the doctrine down. No, if he says, I want to bless you, and I will bless you more if you give more to me, and you just don't do that, you don't really believe. And it would be good to just face that, as uncomfortable as that might be, and ask yourself, why don't I trust God? Why am I not taking him at his word? If I told you that there is a stock right now in a publicly owned corporation, that I guarantee you that stock is going to double in January, if you believed me, you'd buy the stock. If you don't believe me, you wouldn't buy the stock. It's that simple. So this is what God says over and over, Old and New Testament. Either we believe him or we don't. Now, if you look at why you don't give, then you will start to discover the things that you believe in more than God's word, more than what God says. You will start to figure out who your gods really are when you see what it is that keeps you from doing what he is commanding you to do. And I really think that, you know, for our lives, as our lives tend to cycle by year, we're coming to the end of a year. It's a good opportunity for us to reevaluate some of our giving patterns. Because we, and I, you know, did this the other night. We always make sure that we're giving to the church. Now, even though in the New Testament, the standard really, I think, is higher, but certainly a tithe is a minimum. So we try to, we make sure that we are giving that much to the church. But then we also, Ann and I, look at, hey, there are people who have needs, there are missionaries that have needs, and then we'll give offerings above and beyond that. And then the other night, I just thought, you know, one of the drives of my life, certainly as a pastor, is someday that my kids and grandkids and yours and great-grandkids, if the Lord tarries, will be here in this building and not have to pay for it because we worked hard to pay for it. So I made a donation to the church, just a few $1,000, just to pay down the loan, because that'll save us money for the next 30 years and for those who come after us. So that's like another offering. So at the end of the year, it's a good chance to think about what might God want me to do above and beyond what I've already done. Now, I understand already I've made you really uncomfortable for a lot of you. And I'm not going to apologize for that. In fact, I'm not even close to being done yet. I'm going to make you even more uncomfortable, okay? Because we still have some time left. When I teach a message, I first get alone with the Lord and I go, God, what do you want to nail me on? And I thought, hey, this one, I think over the years I've learned, God just is so generous to me when I'm generous to him and to others that I feel pretty good about having this one down. But I got with the Lord and I'm meditating on this scripture and I felt like God said to me, I didn't hear voices, don't worry, but you know, it occurred to me that God said, are you robbing me in other ways? And I'm like, because this isn't just about money. It's all about what are you doing in your relationship with God? Because this principle of God saying, I'm going to give to you, you give some back to me, and then I'm going to give you even more, and people are going to look at you and go, wow, that guy's lucky. That girl's blessed. How do you have what you have? How do you do what you do? So he wants a relationship with us in every other area. So I began to think myself, what are some of the areas where I have, or maybe I currently am, robbing God in other ways? So if you got past the money thing and you haven't walked out yet, let me give you a few other things to feel guilty about, because I don't like to feel guilty alone. So we're going to share in this relationship, okay? One of the first things that I thought of is time. We all have the same amount of time, right? I mean, we have 24 hours a day. We don't know how long our life is going to be, but every day we get up and we know we have a certain number of hours. That's a beautiful gift. In the end of your life, it ends up that your time is more valuable to you than anything else. Very rich people would give all their money in order to get a little bit more time. So time is a precious commodity that God gives us. But as we read the scriptures and as we grow in our relationship with God, we find out that sometimes he asks us to give some time back in the same way. And then he promises, if you do this, then I am going to make your time even more fruitful. I'm going to make your days feel longer. I'm going to make your life longer if you will give me time. Now, one of the most basic ways that God did this was, and he ties it in with creation actually, and says, it's good for you to take a day off. Now for the Jews, they all did it on the same day, Friday night to Saturday night, the Sabbath. So it was the seventh day. Sabbath means seventh. I don't believe we're commanded to do that. I don't believe that our Sabbath transferred to Sunday necessarily either. Because if this is my Sabbath, I work harder today than I do any other day, so it would be a pretty lousy Sabbath for me. But God says, will you give me a day? And if you say, okay, I'll give you a day, what do you want me to do with it? What does God say? Nothing. I want you to do nothing. And yet that's such a sacrifice for us. It's so hard for us. Now, some people have turned it into a way of life. Some people have no problem with inactivity, but those people don't get up till third service. So I know it's not you. But how hard it is to just take a break. And yet God says, if you will just shut your life down for a period of time, for, you know, and they had times each week and each year and every 7 years and every 50 years where it would be like, okay, do nothing. I don't deal very well with doing nothing. So I'm filling the time. But God says, will you trust me with at least a seventh of your time? Now, for some people, Sabbath may work from an afternoon one day to the afternoon the next. You figure it out your own. The question is there time you set aside to do nothing or to just recreate the energy and all that you have in your body where you're not doing anything because you have to. You're doing what is just gives you pleasure because it gives God pleasure to give back to you. The crazy thing is, you will be more productive taking a legitimate Sabbath, a legitimate day off. You will find out that in those other 6 days, you're way more fruitful than when you work all the time. Because we've all had those times when we're just sitting there at our desk going, I am so drained, I don't even know what to do. Okay, eBay.com, you know, Craigslist, you know, oh, I wonder what's going on the news since 10 minutes ago when I checked Drudge Report. And I, you know, because we become unfruitful because we just won't shut it down. And a part of God's relationship with us is for us to say, I trust you to take care of the things that I don't take care of on my Sabbath, on my break, on my day off. And so I believe you'll take care of it. And now I'm going to be content with just doing nothing or just doing something fun or energizing or whatever. And it ends up God blesses you. You can sometimes just look at somebody and tell if they take a day off because we're drained. Life just sucks the life out of us. I think God would say, if you haven't taken a day off in a while, you're robbing me. And it's like, wait, God, what are you, how can I be robbing you? Yeah, because he gave you those days and you wouldn't give one back. And so now he can't stretch them. He can't help you to be productive in the times when you are working because you've chosen to reject what he has told you to do. And so that's one thing that I thought, you know, if I'm not stealing money from him, I may be stealing time. And time is really even more valuable than money. Sometimes you steal time by just wasting time. It is not a Sabbath to spend the day watching TV, even something like football games. I consider watching football important. I consider it the work of the Lord, but I don't count it as my Sabbath. Because you know, like January 1st, if you watch those games, you know, the semifinals, the national championship and everything, and you're like, yes, you know, I want Jameis Winston to go down. And by the end of the day, you're going to be like, oh, that's not a Sabbath. A Sabbath is just going, I am going to take it easy because God wants me to this day. Take a break. Just let it go and let him take care of it. If we don't do that, we're robbing God. And what happens when you rob God? You rob yourself. Because with all of his heart, he wants to bless us. If we refuse to allow him to bless us by us doing what he tells us to do, we rob him of his capacity to bless us. And then we walk around like, man, I'm so cursed. And people are like, you're one of the unluckiest people in the world. You'd rather be a person who's like, people look at you and go, you're really lucky. Even though you have great challenges in your life and you don't have everything that everyone would want, man, it looks like you're not in a hurry and you're blessed. So the second area that kind of hit me a bit that I thought about where I think some of us may rob God is in our bodies. You know, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, take care of it. Now, in order to really take care of your body, there are certain sacrifices that you have to make. You've probably learned this over Christmas, that if you just eat whatever junk people put in front of you, if you eat whatever you first think of, like, you know what sounds good is this. How does your body feel after all of that? It destroys your body to continue to eat whatever you want to eat and not be willing to make sacrifices and eat in a healthier way is destroying our bodies. And not only that, a simple thing like exercise. We sometimes avoid it like the plague, like it's the worst thing in the world. And it is. It sometimes isn't pleasant. But what if we just, every time we pulled into a store parking lot, instead of, you know, spending 40 minutes driving back and forth, looking, oh, I see an opening, put your blinker on, so nobody better take that. And later somebody snakes you on it, and you're thinking, I might just key that car. And you're getting more anxious, and you're getting more stressed. What if you just took the first parking space you see way out there, walk an extra 50 yards, and feel like, this feels good to get out and breathe and stretch my legs a little bit and all of that. Instead of just dreaming of the day when you're in such bad shape that you can get a handicap sticker so you can park up close. But what do? God makes it really clear throughout the scriptures. By the way, you read the Old Testament law, more of it is about what you eat than about anything else. Because there are sacrifices that you need to make. For them living in the desert, if they wanted to stay healthy, they needed to stay away from ham sandwiches because ham's not doing good out there in the wilderness. So same for us. There are things that we just have to go, I'll give that up. Now, it doesn't mean you never eat a piece of cake, but it means, you know, just that's not your normal diet. And for many of us, I know for me, there are times when I'm like eating, there's a donut that's been sitting out in the kitchen for, you know, all day. And it's like, here I am, I'm taking a bite of it going, this doesn't even taste good. Or you're, you know, it's Christmas and you find yourself munching on some cheap store-bought cookies. Look, if it's Christmas and somebody made some really good homemade cookies, yeah, knock yourself out with one or even a half of one, you'll feel much better. But we sit there and eat stuff that we don't even like it when we're eating it. We're at a restaurant loosening our belt and like, I've got to eat until it hurts. That's the way I live. But to give to God the gift of, I'm seeing my body as being your temple, and therefore I want to take care of it. Now, some people work really hard to stay in shape for all the wrong reasons. The reason to eat right and exercise isn't so that you think that you're going to still look hot when you're older, because you're not. I mean, if all you care about is how you look, some people even look better fat, you know? It takes care, it takes the wrinkles out. But this isn't about that. This is about, what if you making sacrifices with your body means that you live longer? You have more time with your family. You have a better quality life. There are more things that you can do. God ends up giving back to you with strength and vitality and longevity if you make some sacrifices physically. If you choose not to do that, it doesn't just affect you. It affects what God is able to do for you, and you are actually stealing from him, because if you don't take care of your body, you're not taking care of his body. And the scriptures tell us that the church is his body. So do we take care of it as if it really is what the Bible says it is? Or do we get flippant? Most of us, the younger we are, the more casual we get about things like this. But do we just want to rip him off? Trust me, when you get older, you know, you'll feel like, I wish I had said no to certain things. I wish I had got off my butt and out and exercised a little bit. Like I saw one time the guy that played Uncle Charlie on My Three Sons, which most of you aren't even old enough to remember, but he was like 97 and he was on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, and Johnny goes, so what have you learned in all these years? And he said, well, Johnny, I'll tell you one thing. If I knew I was going to live this long, I would have taken much better care of myself. We don't have to be that guy. The object isn't just how long can you live. It's like, how much life do you have in your living? How much energy are you feeling every day? Because that's what God wants to give you. And the fruit of taking care of your body is that God makes that a blessing. And he goes, this is what I wanted you to do, because I want you to feel the way you feel right now, not the way you were feeling the day after Christmas. So there are some other areas, I think, where we rob God as well. One of them is the area of our talents and gifts. We all have certain things that we do well. We all have gifts that God has given us, but do we use them? Are we serving God with the capacities that we have? Are we looking at what we have and saying, how could this be used to bless others, for instance? Now, there are a lot of people who are blessed, cursed, however you want to look at it, with owning stuff that you don't use very much. When it comes to boats, the old saying, the two happiest days in a boat owner's life, the day you buy it and the day you sell it. But you're like, I don't want to sell it because I can't get anything for it. Motorhomes are kind of the same way. I like looking on Craigslist under RVs, not because I'm going to buy one, but I love seeing that there's a 30-year-old RV that has 12,000 miles on it, and I think you paid $100,000 for that thing, and now you're trying to sell it for $2,000, and nobody even wants it. Okay, so let's just say you're somebody who foolishly bought a boat or an RV or a bunch of motorcycles or whatever. You could get rid of it, and that might be a good thing, but you also could go, well, I got this, so I wonder if I can bless other people with it. I mean, if you have a boat, how about just talking to families that you know and go, why don't you come out on our boat? Your kids would love it. I'll teach them to water ski, or we'll go out sailing in the ocean and just enjoy the vastness of God's creation, because I got this anyway, so let's use it. Here, let me let you, you know, you can borrow it if you want, or I'll teach you how to do, redeem that. So the stuff that you have, the possessions that you have, the abilities that you've acquired, like if you're an athlete and you haven't done it for a long time, volunteer to coach in some youth athletic thing. Was it worth all the time you spent on a sport? Only if you use it. Otherwise, just to sit and tell lies and stories about how great you were. And nobody likes that. You know, nothing, especially somebody who like looks like they can't even get out of their chair and walk to their car, and you're saying what a great athlete you used to be. That's kind of reverse bragging, really. But what you have, are you using it? Because I can tell you, like for instance, people who have a boat, if every once in a while they get a family that they know could never afford to go on a boat, and they just go, hey, let's go out, let's go down to the lake and water ski, or you can just put your kids in a little raft and we'll pull it behind the boat and something like that. That will be the happiest time you ever have on your boat. is when you do something like that. Because God says, give it back to me and I will give it back to you better. If you've worked really hard to learn certain skills, and then you can use those skills to bless someone else, that's how it pays. That's how God blesses you. So if you have whatever gifts that you might have, whatever abilities, capacities, knowledge, or junk that you may have, if you can find a way to actually give it, you'll find that God will give it back to you. He'll take your gift and he'll multiply it. And it'll be the time that you enjoy it the most and you're the most blessed. Another area I thought of is relationships. Your marriage, your family, your friends, people that you're connected with. The way relationships work is the more you put into a relationship and the more you sacrifice to it, just like our relationship with God, the more it comes back to you. And so God has given you, there are certain people that you know, that you even love. But how much are you investing in that relationship? How much are you saying, you're a priority to me? How often do you just take the chance to go down your email list or your text message list and go, who should I encourage right now? Because they may need it really hugely at this time. And you don't know it. Hey, you know, there are people, I know, I remember when things like when my mom died, there were people that I hardly knew who sent me little text messages or emails just saying, hey, I'm sorry, I'm praying for you. It meant so much. It drew me to those people. It's never the same. At the same time, when you are there for someone, when they are going through a hard time, there's a relationship that's just binded together in those kind of an opportunities. And you know what? You are the beneficiary of that. Yeah, they are the beneficiary, but you're the beneficiary also. So to look at relationships that you have, and instead of whining about, I don't have any real friends, make some. If you want to have friends, be friendly. Reach out to some people in your life. Give some time to your family and see what happens. It's for sure ends up being a bigger blessing back on you, but God's going, you need to make the first move. And when you do, look what I'm going to give back. I have a friend who happens to be here from back east today, Kelly, and she's when she was in high school, and I knew her from when she was growing up, but she went through some major medical trials, ended up with a transplant, and she's doing great now. But I remember I was just so drawn to what she was going through. It was so scary for her. I was there at the hospital the night that she was taken in, and we thought she might die, and I'm there with her dad. Her mom was out of town, and it was a tough time. But then I just started hanging out with her. Almost every day I would go down to the hospital. She was in Hogue forever. And I would just sit there and tell her stories, and she was a funny kid, and so she was asking, like, Dave, do you have any switchblades? And I go, yeah, I'll give you one. So I got a switchblade. Then she goes, you got any brass knuckles? So I got her brass knuckles, and I taught her how to pick locks. And I mean, we just spent hours doing that. And she filled me in on every Seinfeld that I hadn't seen. And we just spent time, you know, to this day, even though I see her once or twice a year, she's one of my best friends because of the time that we spent. And when I see her, I don't feel like, gosh, I don't know you. It's like she and her husband were, this is when I see him, it's like, gosh, this is a treasure to me. God blessed me. You know, it wasn't like I just gave to her and then good for her. It was like God gave more to me from all of that than I gave to her. That's the way relationships work. So take a look at your life and see if you can divert your schedule a little bit in order to just pour into someone's life a little bit. Do you realize that you're going to be blessed? And that's what God wants. He wants you to have great friendships. We really put an emphasis here on small groups. And, you know, with the new year, we're going to be challenging you. I'm going to be inviting people over to my house on Sunday nights if you're newer to the church. And one of the reasons is to try to encourage you that you need to get connected here. You need to feel like you're a part of things. You need to make friends. But it takes some effort. It's a bit sacrificial. But man, when you do it, you never feel like, Oh boy, what a drudgery. It always enriches your life. So friendships is another area where some of you, some of us, me, I, might be robbing God. And we need to look a little harder at how can I invest in people because of relationship, whether it's my family, whether it's friends, whether it's complete strangers, to give a little bit of myself to others and to let God then give me back with such great dividends. It's getting late. Let me see. I have three more. Okay, the fifth one is your vocation. What do you do or what did you do for a living? Now, there are some people who just go, oh, that's not a problem because I don't work. If you can work and you don't, your life, you're cursed. In fact, God says you shouldn't eat if you don't work, as long as you're able to work. But do you work just because you have to? Or do you take your opportunity and your knowledge and that which you have that God gave you, he gave you that job. How much are you willing to put into it to be the best employee at your work, to find new and creative ways to do your job more effectively? Can you do that? Are you doing that? Or are you just like, I'm putting in my time? You know, you see some people at work that they're just watching the clock, waiting to go home. Well, that's a good way to not be blessed in your work. It's a great way to be less successful, ultimately to end up losing your job. Now, again, if you have no desire to work at all, then you're cursed. Simple as that. God would like you to go out and try to do something with your life. There's a gal in our church who, she was here last service, and I saw her out there and thought of this. She's a crossing guard. Now, she's capable of doing a whole lot more, and I, you know, and she's just, that's the best job she can find right now. But she does it really diligently, and she'll email me and, oh, pray for the kids as they're walking today because it's going to rain. And but also, she's just started reaching out and talking to people. And God's made her into like a missionary for several Muslims who walk across the street where she goes, and they're talking to her about faith and things like that. And she's not shoving it down their throats, but she isn't just a crossing guard. She's a missionary in that position. Every one of us has those opportunities. What do you do with your work? Are you willing to work harder if it means God wants to bless you even more as a result of that? Some of you worked really hard and you were able to retire and you had preparations to do that. That's awesome. That's really great. But I'm asking you then, what's your next job? What is it that you want to do now? How are you going to invest your energy and time now for the Lord so that now your job, I mean, somebody like the Henneforths who are technically retired, but they're constantly involved with missions and wanting to reach out to the rest of the world. That's what I'm talking about. And that helps you to still feel useful and you get blessed from doing things like that. So your vocation is another thing you need to say. Are you making the most of your vocation? Are you putting so much into your work that God can bless you? Or are you robbing him by just going through the motions of what you do at work? The sixth one that I thought about is your intellectual life. For many of us, when we're in school, we don't even try that hard. But once we get out of school, we think that's a license that I don't have to think anymore. I know people who haven't read a book since they graduated 40 years ago. God's given you your mind. Now, if you nurture it, and the way you nurture your mind is by using it, it gets more effective. It really does. If you neglect it, your mind becomes more, eventually every one of us, our mental capacities are going to deteriorate to a degree, but one thing we know for sure, the more you use your brain, the more it's going to serve you. And so, again, it's an area. Maybe intellectually you just haven't been stimulated. Maybe you haven't read a book that challenged you. Maybe you haven't, you know, decided to learn a new skill. Maybe you haven't been willing to go back to school and learn Spanish or something so that if you live long enough, you'll still be able to function in California. But it's like, okay, how can you use your brain in a way that is making a good use of your intellectual capacities? And again, God says, give that to me. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's going to happen because you intentionally grow intellectually. Even Jesus, according to Luke 2:52, grew in wisdom as well as stature and favor with God and men. So am I growing in wisdom? What have I learned lately? A good place to start is people that you think in the world are just stupid, like atheists or, Mormons or somebody like that. You just think, boy, how could they believe that stuff? How about figuring out why they can believe what they believe? Put yourself inside the head of someone who disagrees with you and stretch yourself a little bit. Don't just hang out with everybody who agrees with you. Don't just watch the news show that makes you, it fans the flames of your bitterness because now, yeah, that's right. I'm Rush Limbaugh. I'm Greta. I'm somebody. Instead, how about just flipping over to, if you're a conservative, watch a bit of MSNBC. I know it's painful. But these people aren't stupid. There's a reason why they believe what they do. Stretch your mind a little bit. Put yourself in their place and understand their perspective. World will be a better place, and we will grow intellectually by thinking critically. And God ends up blessing us from doing that. He helps our minds to be sharper and more focused if we do that. The last one that I had on my list, and we really have to close, is the area of space, environment. Now, a part of this is our world, because we have been entrusted with taking care of the world. So I think that's kind of a popular issue now. Don't be so quick to be against it just because maybe Democrats talk the most about it. It's okay. We're supposed to take care of the world. We should desire open spaces. We shouldn't desire beauty. We should not just care about, someday we'll solve the oil problem. Hey, think about those who come after us. God loves this world that he created. He sees it as good, and we should be preserving it. But let's leave that for a second. And how about in a micro level, the environment in which you actually live, like your bedroom, your living room, your closet, your garage, and you might go, what's the big deal about that? I mean, I'm just blessed. I have so much stuff. I need a bigger house to put all my stuff in. Every study that I know of that's out there says that the less stuff you have, the happier you will be. Because we are designed, I mean, let's face it, we were invented to live in an open-spaced world. That's how emotionally and psychologically we are designed. So when we stay in the city and we stay in the clutter, we may find it energizing, but it's actually sucking the life out of us. And you can start with your own personal space. If you have things in your closet that you haven't worn for a year, get rid of it. What would it feel like to look in your closet and, wow, there's extra space? Now, you might just go, good, I can shop for some more stuff. But I mean, what if at the very least, every time you buy something new, you give something else away? Even if it's like, yeah, I never wear it, but it's not that bad to give away. It makes a difference. If you have less furniture, if you have open space just in your living room, it feels differently. I've been on a really kind of a binge on downsizing and simplifying my life for the last couple of years, but last year, Ann and I went up to a pastors and wives retreat center, and just to spend a few days away, to just unwind and spend time together. But in that place, it's a big, several hundred acre ranch, but in the barn, they have a library, and I thought, I'm going to spend my time in the library reading lots of books. But I climbed up this little staircase to a room that was originally with the ranch over 100 years ago. A Chinese guy who worked there lived in that little room. And it's a really simple environment. There's no TV. There's two really comfortable old leather chairs, an end table with a couple little tracks on it, a couple of antique decorations in there, but it's a bare room for the most part. And I was amazed when I sat in that room. I felt different than I had felt for a long time. And it was because of the space. And so I began to start getting rid of lots of stuff. And my desire was for my study at home to make that to make it feel like that little guy's room up above that barn. And so I gave away tons of books. I got rid of bookshelves. I stripped everything out. I have a simple chair, a couple of old chests. One of them, a small one, just has books on it. I have a drawing table where I kind of work out my messages. And I got this at IKEA, this huge picture of a lake at sunset. And I can sit in my recliner chair and imagine that I'm sitting next to this peaceful lake where there's nobody else there. And I'm telling you, spiritually, psychologically, spending time with God in a simple, bare-bones environment really does make a difference. But we have to make sacrifices in order to do that. And so I'm just committed, probably for the rest of my life, because I think deep down inside, I know I am a hoarder. They would never put me on the show because I always cram stuff away where you can't see it. But I have that tendency to accumulate more stuff. And I realize it's choking the life out of me when I do that. So now a lot of times I get rid of something and then go, I should have kept that. I have some regrets, like my black belt certificates. I threw them in the trash bin out here, and I'm like, but I did take a picture of them. So I still have the memory, and you know, all sorts of other things, a Hall of Fame trophy and things like that. It's like, you know, toss it, take a picture of it. And it's amazing how I feel different when I get rid of stuff. And so, you know, it's going to be a lifelong process for me. But I don't want to hang on to things, because things choke the life out of our environment. I want to live simply. We always complain, we meaning one of us, complains about our kitchen isn't big enough. That's a decent sized kitchen. I mean, but you know, you get so much stuff. And I bought these rollout shelves from Costco and installed like half of them in our pantry. And it's amazing how you can have the same amount of stuff, but now you can see it all. I haven't put the ones on the other side yet, but I intend to. But when I open up the closet, it's like night and day. And it's like, wow, look how a little bit of simplifying is something that really blesses you. You can actually find what you have. And I think for a lot of us, God is calling us to create the kind of environment where he can bless us. And that environment is not complex. It's not complicated. The simpler, the better, the more free we are of all the stuff. And so you can be robbing God by keeping stuff and not cycling it and giving it away and creating space, because he will generally meet you in space. It's why when you go down to the beach at night, or why when you go up to the mountains and walk through the woods, or you're out on the water, or, you know, the simpler the environment, the more likely you are to really connect with God. Because I, like when my study at home was all, you know, tons of stuff, tons of books and all this kind of stuff, I sit down and I go, God, there's some stuff I want to talk to you about. Oh man, do I still have that thing? I should pray. And I'm like, well, wait, I'm spending time with God. And God, just please bless me. And Tim, I didn't even know I still had that book. And my mind just becomes frazzled. But when it's really simple, it's so much easier to connect with him. And therefore he can bless me. And I feel like I have much more than stuff when I make that decision to go, yeah, I'm going to create an environment that's conducive to having a healthy relationship with him and relationship with myself, and he blesses. So for all of those things, maybe one or two of them really jumped out at you, and I'm going to suggest that as you look forward to the next year, this is a good time for you to take inventory and ask yourself first, am I giving enough? Am I giving extra? Might God want me to make just a contribution to the future by donating against the principle of the church's loan? You know, is that something? Or you look at it and go, I don't know, but for me, the one that really nailed me was time. I just don't take time off because I'm afraid that things will fall apart if I recreate. So maybe that's yours. Maybe it's your physical body. Maybe it is, you know, for you, it's using gifts and stuff that you have. Maybe for you, it's relationships that you need to pour more into and invest in. Maybe for you, it's, you know, the way you approach your work. Maybe for you, it's your intellectual life. You need to read a book this year. Maybe for you, it's environment. I need to create some space. Whatever it looks like for you, maybe just pick a couple and say, in 2015, I'm going to make that right because I just don't want to steal from God. Because when I steal from God, I'm actually stealing from myself. When I rob God, I rob me, because he then is not able to do for me what he desires to do. He wants a relationship, and this is how it works. So I would just encourage you to pray about some of these things. Now, if you're somebody who isn't even a Christian, you like don't believe in Jesus or anything, don't give the church any money. Don't even worry about this other stuff if you don't want to. But I just, a word to you is, do you have more than you deserve in your life? Has God been good to you? Has somebody been good to you? Maybe you don't know it's God. On Thanksgiving, do you have a hard time knowing who to thank? Well, I just want to tell you, Jesus Christ gave his life so your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be free. And the God who made you wants to have a relationship with you. And all he's waiting for you to do is to give him permission to do that. And if today, as we're coming to the end of the year, you're like, it's a rough year for sure, but I want next year to be better. I want to get rid of the curse on me. How about starting by entering into a relationship with him? Just trusting him enough to say, God, I'm not going to rob you of your capacity to bless me. If that's something that you know you need to do at the end of this year, come down after the service, and there are people down here who would just love to pray with you and help you to understand, to get a perspective on where your life's going, how you could actually have a relationship with God. And it'll revolutionize every area of your life. But you'll find out, just like Malachi says, God says, test me, see if this doesn't work. So whatever areas God's putting upon you, as you enter into a relationship with him, you begin to obey him, and it works. And you'll be blessed. And people will be pointing fingers at you and going, wow, they're so lucky. Because that's what God wants people to do with his kids. So if you're not right with him, get right with him. Don't just think, I don't really care about God, but I'll give the church some money. God doesn't want your money unless you're realizing where it came from. And so instead, what he wants is you, your soul. And I would encourage you today to get that right. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And yet, when we do self-evaluations here at the end of the year, most of us are seeing some areas where we've just slacked off, that we haven't given you your due, and as a result, we are paying the price of the curses that come into our lives from disobeying you. And whether it's financial or relational or intellectual or physical or whatever areas in which we are robbing you, help us, God, to take those steps of faith where we allow you the ability to make us look lucky, to make us look blessed. Help us to believe that your heart for us is for us to have the best life that we can have. Lead us in that by your Spirit. And if there are people who don't know you that need to know you, just help them to have the courage to come down and take that simple step of faith and acknowledge that you have done for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And now to get into a relationship with you that opens the doors of blessings from heaven. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.